Amen. Appreciate that very much. Appreciate the opportunity to be back at Calvary. It's always a blessing to be here. I was thinking today, my wife and I came here in November of 2000. When my wife and I came here, we joined in January of 2001. We were 20 years old. A little older than that now. Look exactly the same, but a little older than that. A little older than that now. Then, but so we can literally say we grew up in this church, and I appreciate that. I appreciate having the faithfulness, and of course, there's still some people around from when we first started, and I appreciate that. Good to see new faces. Always a blessing to be back at Calvary and have the opportunity to preach. And I was thinking, you know, I appreciate Pastor sharing his pulpit with me, allowing me to come and fill his pulpit today. Then I thought, well, I preach his pulpit every week, technically, so that's actually not true. So. If you understand the whole idea of missions and how that starts, I'm actually preaching out of his pulpit every week. So I appreciate him allowing me every week to continue preaching out of his pulpit. And then, of course, inviting us up today. I appreciate that very much. Do be in prayer for the building as we continue to progress. We are in the final stages of the preparation phase of the building. God's done so many things. I certainly can't get into all of them tonight on what he's done. But we're at the point now. We have everything at the... Everything is sitting on the civil engineer's desk for Jackson County. We had some fire hydrant issues that I think Pastor told you about. Got it from $80,000 down to about $7,000. So we praise the Lord for that. And then we also got the blessing of not having to have a paid parking lot, which I know you all know how expensive that is. So we can do gravel for that. If you want to pay for us to pave our parking lot, I'll be more happy to if you just want to give us the money to do it. But for our expenses right now, we're going to go ahead and go with gravel for the time being. I thought it would look a little ridiculous having this beautiful paved parking lot coming off a gravel road. Kind of thought, man, that's going to look kind of ridiculous there anyways. But the county, we fall just inside the zoning rules where we don't have to have a paved parking lot. So we appreciate that. That was an answered prayer. And God has answered so many of our prayers along the way. And looking forward to having an opportunity to meet the Glazemans. They're going to be a big help to us on the interior of our building, and I don't know if I've mentioned this to anyone or a lot of people, or I know a couple people I've mentioned it to. God actually brought us a man who just joined 2 weeks ago. Him and his sons actually build the exact same type of building we are building. His whole family builds this. Now, I don't believe in coincidence. There's no such thing as that. One of the other gentlemen who just joined our church is a sheet metal worker. That's what he does for a living. He can't make this stuff up. Just can't do it. So God's brought those two men to us, and I'll tell you what, they've been a blessing to us first and foremost, that they're good men. That's the first foremost thing. I don't care what you can do if you're not a good man. I don't care about that. But the fact that they are good men and they can do these things has just been a blessing to us. See how God's put all these things together, and I could go on and on about that. But we will save you those things. We'll talk about it. I'm more than happy to talk to you about that after services this evening. But we are just on the, Lord willing, just on the precipice of being able to get started on those things. We got all of our loan all things set up, talk to the loan officer, dig all those things set up. And of course, for those you may not know, with the grant we got from Jehovah Jireh, I know you met Brother James Bossy here a couple weeks ago. With the grant we got from them, your all's very generous love offering, plus the money that we have in savings, we're going to be able to pay off our land and be able to use that as collateral towards the land and be able to have the entire loan amount of the $250,000 just for the building. Whatever we don't use, we can put back in, but as you know, expenses are what they are. So we'll probably use every dime of it. But at the same time, it's just an amazing thing. We stepped out on faith for a little bit of this, not knowing if you know construction costs. We had to step out on a little bit of faith to be able to see how this project all is going to come together, and God's got it all together in his own way. It's in his timing, not in mine. It's his timing right now, but do be in prayer. The Glazemans are going to be doing the interior of our building. They're heading down to Arizona for a few months. Do be in prayer for them. I'm looking forward to you all getting a chance to meet them, whether it be at the construction site or here at the church. I'm hoping they get to come over and meet you all at least for a service. I know you'll really enjoy them. They're a great family, missionary builders. Look forward to you meeting them along the way, and then you meeting our folks as well. I got a lot of new folks up there, and looking forward to you meeting them as well coming up in the next few months here as we get going in these things. The real reason we're here tonight, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're able to stand looking in verse number 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Got to listen to the two sermons yesterday, so I knew what not to preach. No, I wasn't going to be stepping on anybody's toes. It's still anybody's message tonight, so I appreciated that. But did get to learn what the theme was and all those kind of things, what they kind of the direction they were. And so I changed the title of my message to match that, and then none of the rest of the message matches it. But the title does, so we'll make it work. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith unto the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations work of patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being just now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. We're going to talk about a few moments about this idea tonight. The element of missions missing in our culture. The element of missions missing in our culture. I'm going to ask God, Brother Funk, if you bless the reading, God's word time.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of singing and the fellowship that's already happened, but now I pray that you'd help us as we tune into your word, prepare for those here, and that we've been praying into it, and that you'd speak through Brother Teeter as long as you can. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. It's God's word. You may be seated. The element of missions missing in our culture. You know, if you ask this question, what is the most important thing to reveal to a lost person? What's the most important thing? Now, obviously, for us tonight, sitting here in church tonight, most of us are saved here on a Monday evening. You know, think about that and you go, of course, the most important message in God's word is the gospel message, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. There's zero doubt about that. We understand that's the absolute most important message in God's word. It's the whole entirety of God. Without it, nothing else matters. Amen. In God, because you have nothing once you take Christ away from the message. You know what, I was thinking about this week, coming up with this message and doing these things, and I was thinking about some things that you would want to put first. When it comes to marriage, what is the most important person to tell someone about marriage? Tell a couple about marriage. You know, would the most important thing be to tell them about, hey, don't get divorced. Or if you do get divorced, here's how to do it. Okay, that's not what you talk to a young couple about, is it? You're talking about the fact that there is no place for divorce. I don't need to tell you how to do it because you don't need to worry about it because you're never going to do it. You know, if you were talking to someone who was in debt, you wouldn't necessarily start with, hey, here's why you should never get into debt. You would get there, but first of all, you had to deal with how to get out of debt. Amen? And if they're not in debt, you wouldn't tell them how to get out of debt. You would tell them, just don't get in debt. You never have to worry about it getting out of it. I was thinking about this with my children this week. I have not yet taught my children about the Trinity. I know, 5 years old and you haven't taught them about the Trinity yet. I know, we haven't started there yet. Okay, we've gotten some ways in who God is, but I have not yet gotten to the Trinity. Okay, because I'm still working on it. Amen? So when I get there, I'll teach it to them. There's some important things we need to reveal to people. And there's no doubt that Jesus Christ needs to be revealed to people. There's no doubt about that. We understand today in our culture. Today, we have a major problem in our culture. And our major problem is we don't have God in our culture. We live in a godless society today. But I was preaching through Genesis, and we're just about to finish that series up in the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 50 now, just about to wrap. I've got one more message in it. And I came to Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob was dealing with all of his sons, and he's talking to them about who they were going to be going forward. And I was thinking about that culture that each and every one of them represented, all the different men that were there, how their culture was. And how that became so real as they went on. You know, they were going to be men who were going to be great pillars. There were going to be men who were going to be like snakes in the grass. And you think about that, and you think of culture, how culture works. Culture is a fluent thing. You know, Calvary Baptist Church is a culture to it, a wonderful culture to it. Faith Baptist Church is a culture to it. It changes as you add new people to it. It changes as people hopefully grow in the Lord. It changes. We understand our culture is what it is today by choices that people have made in our culture. Not all those things we enjoy. As a matter of fact, most of them we don't enjoy today, unfortunately, about what our culture is today. But culture has been something that has kind of consumed my mind recently. How cultures develop, how they evolve, how you can have a loving, caring, compassionate culture, how that can thrive, and then how an evil, deranged culture can come out of a loving culture, and how that can change. And we've certainly seen that happen in our culture today, how much our culture has changed over 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, how the culture, the dynamic shift in our culture. And you look at that and you wonder, how can we ever change that? And what is the most important thing to talk to people about when it comes to where they are today, when it comes to missions? What's the most important thing to talk to them about should be probably something that we should be thinking about as Christians today. Should be part of our mentality, right? Okay, I'm glad you're agreeing with me tonight. That's a good thing. Because we're going to get to what it is here in a minute. You know, the culture of the last 50 years has changed. You know, we went to a time in our culture when you didn't have to lock your doors. You could let your kids play outside. You didn't worry about them. Let them go outside in the morning and find them in the evening. We went from that to where you can't trust anyone. And everyone's a danger. Hey, that's a problem. That's a cultural problem, friends. You know, this concerns me because if our culture is closed, calloused, that affects how we witness to people and how they respond to our witness. If you don't understand the culture, you don't understand, and then if you don't understand the most important thing they need, you're going to miss out on something. So what is the world's greatest problem today? Well, God's word is all about the finished work on Calvary, okay? I want you to understand that tonight. We need to understand that's where we're going to go with this eventually. That is the most important thing we need to get to people, is how to be saved. But the entirety of God's message is God is real. And the only way to be right with him is to accept his son as your personal savior. Now, we got a lot of people preaching that today in our culture, okay? About every church, every legitimate church is preaching that, preaching Jesus Christ today. Now, they aren't preaching always right. They got some things missing in there and they don't always write on it. But we know Jesus Christ is part of our culture in the religious sector, okay? My wife and I were talking about that, driving through, you know, seeing signs, you know, that dreaded Xmas that comes up that just absolutely infuriates you when you see it. They have no problem putting Happy Halloween up, but they have a problem putting Christmas up there because Christ is not in our culture today from that standpoint. So what is the greatest truth every man upon this planet needs to know that our culture is missing? We understand that's Jesus Christ, but we'll look at a little few different things about what God did and what God thought. You know what? When God moved on our behalf and sent his son to die on our behalf, it was for one reason, overall reason, that he did that. And that one overall reason is missing in our culture, and it's not a reality to most people today in churches or in our culture today. It is missing. Look in, so I got 3 points. Pastor spent all that time investing in me, and I got 3 points that are all exactly the same. Okay, all that time pouring into me, okay, of how to build sermon, how to do these things, and I got 3 points, and they're all exactly the same. So when I write the first one down, you can write down 3 times because it's the exact same thing. What is the most important message of God's word? Roman number one, Roman number two, Roman number three. What's the most important message of God's word? Look in verse number 6 of our text here. What's the most important message of God's word? In verse number 6, it says this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The first thing we see out of our text when Paul is writing here in Romans to the church, to the Christians here in Rome, people here in Rome, he says this. The first thing he's going to reveal about what's the most important message of God's word is the first thing he reveals is man's condition. Is man's condition. See, man is without strength to fix his condition. Man, that's the first revelation Paul's going to make, or one of the first revelations he's going to make in Romans here in verse number 6 is this. He reveals man is without strength to fix his condition. And he says this in the end of verse number 6. This is going to be kind of our point we're going to deal with. When God looked down and said, I'm going to send my son to die for people who can't save themselves, he said, I'm going to send him to an ungodly culture. You know why God sent his son to die for our sins? Because we are ungodly. Our culture is ungodly. Come on, before I got saved, I was ungodly. I had no relationship with God. I was not right with him, and I could do nothing to change that. The first revelation that has to be understood before a person can get saved is that they are ungodly and without hope to change that position they are in. It's the number one thing we have to get to them. Amen? It's the number one thing we have to implore to them. That's hard to do today in our culture. When you have a culture that believes they're just right with God naturally. We're Americans, so we're just right with God. We are very much parallel with the nation of Israel from that stance. The nation of Israel believes they're right with God because they're God's chosen people. You realize the United States has the exact same problem. We believe we're right with God because we're Americans. So of course we're right with God. That's our culture. That's what we're fighting against. So the first thing you have to reveal to people, one of the hardest things to reveal to people, is you are ungodly. I appreciate it when a man walks through the doors of Faith Baptist Church or I get to witness to someone and they are ungodly. That's refreshing, isn't it? You say, that's refreshing? Yeah, it is actually. I can save an ungodly guy. I can lead him to the Lord. I can't save him. Okay, let me back that up. I can show him the way of salvation to an ungodly man. I can't do anything for a man who believes he's godly but is lost as a goose. I can't do anything for that. I've got to get him to the position where he sees he's ungodly before I can do anything else for him. God says this, I sent my son because you were an ungodly people. That's why I sent my son to you. So secondly, verse number 10. For if, when you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the second part of this is the revelation of man's destination. Man's destination. In verse number 10, we find their destination because they are what? For if, when we were enemies. Do you realize you were the enemy of God at one time? If you're saved here today, hopefully you've been reconciled to God and you're no longer his enemy. But you were God's enemy. You know, we look at this world and we see people around us and we think, well, hey, they're a good person or they're good this. No, the unsaved are the enemies of God. You say, well, you know, that's kind of cruel. I'm just quoting what Paul said, so get mad at him. If you're lost here today, you are the enemy of God. All those people you work with that are lost are the enemies of God. Israel's fighting a war right now against enemies, and they've committed to destroying every single one of them. What I want to tell you is this tonight, as we develop our point here, is this. What do you do with enemies? You destroy them. Do you destroy them because you hate them? No. You destroy them because you're an enemy. Amen? That's what you have to do. God says this to an ungodly, wicked culture. You are my enemy, and you will be destroyed because you're my enemy. Now, does that mean God doesn't love them? No. God loves them. He sent his son to die for them. But sin is his enemy. And if they haven't been reconciled to God and reconciled their sin to God, then therefore they are his enemy. Say, this is the message you give to a lost and dying world? Yeah. It actually is the message we need to give to a lost and dying world. They're the enemies of God. If they think they're right with God and they're his enemy, that's a problem. Look in Proverbs chapter 27. Over in Proverbs chapter 27. Not a lot of turning tonight. We're going to spend most of our time there in Romans. But over in Proverbs chapter 27, sin is the enemy of God. We don't hate the sinner, but we definitely hate sin. Because it's the enemy of God. Therefore, it's our enemy. If you go out in the world today, you understand that. If you walk out in the world or you ever go out in the world, you understand the world is our enemy. It constantly wants to infiltrate our life. If you don't treat it like the enemy, you are in sore trouble. You've got to treat it like what it is, which it is your enemy. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 27. Look down in verse number 20. Where it says this, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. It says their hell and destruction are never full. That means there's always room for more enemies of God. Isn't that a sad thing? Don't you wish it got full? It also says there in verse number 20, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That man will just constantly sin and sin and sin and sin, and they're never satisfied. You know, kind of look around our world today, and you think that the world would be satisfied with how much debauchery there are happening in our life, and just finally go, you know what, I think that's enough. I don't see it slowing down. Why? Because they're never satisfied. Those who want to keep giving in to the enemy continue seeing them progress further and further and further with an agenda that you and I see or should see now as evil. And it never stops. And hell continues to grow and is never full. So we see the revelation of man's destiny is this, that man are the enemies of God. Therefore, God is going to judge his enemies, and those enemies will be destroyed. Amen? Now we see the reality of man's destruction. You can go ahead and turn back over to Romans. We're going to look at a verse here in just a moment, but turn back over to the book of Romans, chapter 5. If you were to think about this, if man was sentenced by a judge for all of their sins, what would the cost of redemption be? If you were to sit down and calculate, what's the cost of every single sin that man has done since Adam and Eve fell in the garden? What's the cost of that? You would say that's incalculable, Brother Teeter. That's impossible to even calculate. You are correct. That is impossible to calculate. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. We use this often in the Romans road and dealing with people about salvation, but it says this in verse number 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that means this, that God, that word commendeth there means to set forth with or before someone, to show them or to make known to them. So God commendeth his love towards us. God showed his love towards us, but he makes a very important point there while we were yet sinners. We can calculate the depths of man's destruction by the cost of his redemption. You know, if I had something that was in disarray, I would do a cost analysis of how much it costs to repair it before I just go to repairing it. Because there's a mark of departation where you go, you know what, this is not worth it for me fixing it. Take it to the junkyard. Throw a match on it, okay? We're going to burn that thing down. It's going to cost too much to redeem this. We can calculate the depths of man's destruction by the cost of his redemption. For God, it cost him his very own son. God set before us sinners who are destined for hell and the truth that we could be made free. But God said this, the cost is going to be my son. So we can say this tonight. God sent his son because he loved us. We all agree with that tonight? God sent his son because he loved us? The question is, if he loved us so much, why did he have to send his son to redeem us? Was it just because he loved us so much he wanted to send his son to redeem us? This is what's missing in our culture today, is this truth, is the fact that God sent his son to die for our sins, yes, because he loved us, but because we were going to end up in a literal hell if he didn't send his son to die for us. That's what's missing in our culture today. Hell is missing in our culture today. You can go to churches and hear Jesus Christ preached. You can go to churches and hear that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. You're going to be very, very slim to find anybody who talks about hell being real, a reality. So I would say this, in our culture today, hell is not a reality. And I would say for a lot of Christians today, hell is not a reality to them anymore either. We've been saved long enough, we're free from it. You know, we've got to look at the world through the prism that God did, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God send his son? Because I was perishing. And I was getting up in a literal hell. We can't separate. When we talk about the element of missions that's missing from our culture today, it is hell, friends. That's the element that's missing. You know what the element, you know what's missing from us having a heart for the lost around the world? Because we aren't thinking about them going to a literal hell. The reality of hell isn't something that's maybe in our minds all the time. It's missing from us. But it was a reality to God. That's why he goes through, and we're going to go through this text in a moment and kind of highlight how many times God talks about the fact that we were doomed and God sent his son to die for us because we were doomed. That's why he sent him. Over and over and over again, he tells us this. I loved you, that's why I sent my son. Why did I send my son? Because you were going to die and go to a literal hell and be there for all of eternity with no hope. You realize this? I was thinking about this today. We're going to get to this in just a moment. Think about this today. Do you realize this? And I know, please stay with me here as I develop the point. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for the man that's burning in hell today means nothing for his redemption. The man that's in hell right now, the fact that Jesus Christ died for his sins is going to do nothing to ever relieve that. It says the devils believe and tremble, but it doesn't do anything to change their eternal state. That man, woman, or child that ends up in hell, the fact that Jesus Christ died for them and the fact that they know that when they get there does them no good. They're going to realize it, but it's too late by the time they get there. So our second point, are you wondering what the second point is? What's the most important message of God's word? Look in verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Did you catch that? It's a wonderful part of that verse, first part of that verse. Much more than being justified by his blood. I love that part. But why? Why did he need to give his blood? Because there was wrath to come. Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins because there was wrath to come. God said, I don't want to pour my wrath out upon you. I don't want to send you to hell, so I'm going to send my son to redeem you. Hey, that needs to be part of our mission's message to people. Because they're not going to hear it anywhere else. Because it's not in our culture today. It's not part of our culture today. It was at one time. This is where I got to when I said at the beginning that we see cultural changes. And one of those cultural changes is we've removed hell as a reality. At one time, it was a reality to people living in America that hell was real. Everybody knew hell was real at a time in our culture. Now it's hard-pressed for them to even know who Jesus Christ is, let alone that there's a literal hell. People will just laugh at you and tell them there's a literal hell. But Jesus Christ died for our sins because there was wrath to come. That might be something we need to tell people. That might need to be something that burns inside of our bellies when we think about the song that Brother Mason picked out tonight, when it says millions grope in darkness. Is that part of your everyday thought process, that there's a literal hell and everybody who goes there has no chance of ever being redeemed, even though Jesus Christ paid for their sin debt, they have no hope of ever being redeemed again? Look at verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We already dealt with the first part of that verse, the fact that we're enemies of God. But then the last part of that verse, we shall be saved by his life. Hey, we need to be saved. What do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved to the love of God. No. That's what we're saved by, but that's not what we'd be saved from. We need to be saved from literal hell. That's what we had to be saved from. Hey, I was going to a literal hell, and that's what drove me to my knees to say, God, please forgive me, is a literal hell. I wish I could say tonight, I got saved because Jesus Christ loves me. I wish I could say that's what drove me to the cross, to say, God, forgive me. That's not what drove me to the cross. That's what saved me once I got there. That's what drove me to it. What drove me to it was the reality that I'm going to end up in a literal hell if I don't accept him as my personal savior. That's what broke this old prideful man in me. That's what broke me was that. If that's gone from your culture, that's a problem. If that's gone from a church's literal mindset when it comes to mission, you've got a problem. Look in verse number 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We've been made right with God. We've received the atonement. We have been atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. Atoned from what? Eternal separation from God. But atoned by it, by His blood. Well, where were you atoned from? A literal hell. That's where I was going. When God applied that blood of Jesus Christ to my account, I was instantaneously redeemed from hell itself. Look over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, look down at verse number 26. Very famous passage of scripture here about the rich man and Lazarus. And I just want to see one thing. I hope you're familiar with this. If you're not, I hope you'll go back and read it and familiarize yourself with it. We don't have time to go into the full context here tonight to develop that whole context of this. But we know the rich man and Lazarus had a relationship together. It wasn't a good relationship. They had a relationship together. Lazarus died and went to a place called paradise. And then the rich man died and ended up in hell, a literal hell. And it says this in verse number 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, for those people in hell at that moment, those people that were in paradise at that moment, hell was a reality. They could look across the cavern and see, look across the valley, look across that giant ravine and see hell across the other side. Hey, that will make hell a reality to you, friends. That's reality. When you can see it. And I was thinking about this week. When Jesus Christ, he went up on the cross of Calvary and died on that cross, he died so that he could take those people in paradise and take them to heaven with him, because their sins had not yet been covered. They were rolled over. You know, not to get to all the details of it. We don't need to tonight for our point. But for them at that moment, when Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross of Calvary, it says he could have called down 12 legions of angels and ended that. Do you realize what would have happened? Those people would have been stuck in paradise forever. They'd never got to go to heaven. I'll say about that this week, when I thought about this fact. All those people, I don't know how conscious they were when Jesus Christ was on earth. I don't know about anything about that. You can figure all that stuff out later. But can you imagine looking up and seeing Jesus Christ after he arose from the dead and he came down there to take those keys to the bottomless pit, and he took those men and women and all those people who had trusted him as their Savior, and he took them up to heaven with him? Imagine the joy on their face when he said, hey, I trusted in it and it's real. My sins have been forgiven. There he is. You know, it talks about in Matthew chapter 27, we don't have time to turn there, but Matthew chapter 27 and verses 51 through 53, it talks about the fact when Jesus Christ died, that curtain was ripped from head, from top to bottom. It says the Holy of Holies was opened up, and it said the earth shook. I think the literal gates of hell were shaking at that moment. Don't you imagine that those people down there thought, I think it just happened. I think Jesus Christ just died for our sins. We have to see him. When I thought about that, I also thought about the fact that those people all went up. And as they went up, they looked down and saw those people who were in hell and knew they were never going to see anything else the rest of their existence. You know, hell was a reality to them. People living in paradise, hell was a reality. Hell is not a reality in our culture, friends. It's not. It's not a reality. You are a product of your culture. Whether you want to agree to it or not, it doesn't really matter. You are a product of your culture. And our culture today has done away with hell completely out of their minds. So therefore, what happens to the church goes out of our minds as well. Just happens, just natural. You don't see it anywhere. When was the last time you saw a billboard or somebody talk about hell? It's not in our culture. It's not in our minds any longer. Thirdly, figure out what the last point is. What's the most important message of God's word? Look in verse number 8, back in our text in Romans chapter 8. For those people in paradise there in Luke chapter 8, hell was a reality. They got redeemed from that reality when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. But all those who were still in hell are still there today, living that reality, living in that place, in no way to ever be redeemed from it. They're there for all of eternity. No hope. What's the most important message of God's word? Look in verse number 9. We went over this a moment ago. Let's go over one more time. Much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Jesus Christ shed his blood. Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. The most important message of God's word is found in verse number 8, where it says this. But God commendeth his love towards him while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So the question is this. Where do we begin with lost man in our culture? Do we begin with Jesus Christ loves you? You can go there. You know what man first has to realize? Man first has to realize in our culture that he's lost and dying, going to a literal hell. He says, is that where you start with a guy? Depends on the guy. I said a moment ago, if you're when we started this, I said in our culture today, you don't talk about divorce when you can talk to a married couple. You don't talk about debt to somebody who's not in debt. Tell them to stay out of it. Depends on the person, doesn't it? Depends on where they're at. But I can tell you this, people in our culture are not getting saved until they believe in a literal hell. And they're not going to know about a literal hell unless you tell them about it. Unless we preach about it. Unless it's part of our reality. It's got to be part of the fabric of our reality is that there is a literal hell, and if you go there, you'll never be redeemed from it. I know it's a hard thought for us to grab a hold of today. And it's one that's been very sobering to me. But the fact that Jesus Christ died for them does them no good once they're there. Isn't that a sobering thought? It's never going to redeem them. If they trust in it, if they accept it, if they believe it, if they cry out for it, it would do them no good. Because the wrath has already been poured out upon them. Friends, for all those people around who are lost, for the millions that are around the world that need a missionary to tell them, somebody's got to tell them about hell. Because that's where they're going to go. And the fact that they learn about Jesus Christ once they get there, what's it matter then? It will do them no good. What's missing from our culture? Hell is missing from our culture. It's what's missing. It's the missing ingredient that we are missing. It's a missing reality from churches today. That Jesus Christ arose from the dead after 3 days is the fabric that holds the entire Word of God together. But the missing ingredient from our culture today is hell itself. There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament saints looked across that valley and saw hell and was a reality to them. Is it reality to you today, though? Do you go out into the lost and dying world and see enemies of God? Do you go out in the lost and dying world and see strangers that have no relationship with God? Do you go out in a lost and dying world and see someone that is a breath away from being in a literal hell with no hope of ever being redeemed? Is that a reality to you at any time in your life, at any time in your day? It had to be reality. If you're saved today, it had to be reality to you at some point. Because that's the only way you'll ever get saved, is if you believe you're guilty in need of redemption from a literal hell is the only way you'll ever get saved. Wonder why people aren't getting saved today? Because there's no literal hell taught to them. There's no consequences for their sins. Well, God loves you. That's great. He's going to love you in hell too, but he can't do anything about it then. There's no hope for them then. So what's the most important message you can give to a person? We all want to start with the answer to the problem, don't we? Whenever I'm witness, I want to start with Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where I want to start at. With them. And many times I do. They have hope through Jesus Christ. You want to give them hope and then you drop the hammer. Amen? You have hope through Jesus Christ. You lost sinner that's going to hell. Drop the hammer on them. Amen? I want to start with the answer to the problem. But you can't get to the answer to the problem without at some point telling them what the problem is. And the problem is they're lost and dying and going to a literal hell. That's what the overall biggest problem is. I like having the answers to the problem before the problem arises. That's what I enjoy. I like having money to fix the problem before the problem arises. That's nice. I like preventative maintenance. Fix the problem before it becomes a problem. But the truth of mankind is this. Either you were headed to a literal hell or you are headed to a literal hell. That's the only two people in this world today. Either you were or you are. I think that might mean that it should be a reality to us sitting in churches today that hell is real. It ought to be part of that choice when I go to write that number down for my faith promise. Hell is real. This little bit of money might get somebody to know that truth. It might spurn me if I woke up in the morning and I thought hell is real and that guy at work is going there. That might spurn me to talk to him about it, to give him the gospel, because he's going to end up in a literal hell. And the information I have at that point will be no good for him. The culture's favorite verse is John 3:16, but they don't look at that last part of that verse, do they? They liked "for God so loved the world." They loved that part. I like to leave out the rest of it, though. Why God sent his son to die for us. Because we were perishing. Jesus Christ died for all mankind. Without that revealing to a person that hell is real, but not having the answer for it would be cruel and unusual. So I'm not telling you, hey, go tell all your buddies they're going to hell. Maybe go tell everybody's going to hell, but then give them hope. But don't you have to add that in there somewhere? What is the most important message of God's word for the world today? You cannot separate a lost person's future state from their need for salvation. You have to give them where they're going. You're going here because you're a sinner. You're going here because you're a stranger to God. You're going here because you're an enemy of God. You're going here because you need atonement made for you that you can't give to yourself. But that's missing in our culture. See, man in his natural state, even with Jesus Christ dying for their sins, is still going to end up in a devil's hell if they don't repent. You by nature will end up in a devil's hell. Even though Christ paid for all of your sins, you will still end up in a devil's hell if you've never accepted him as your personal Savior. It will do you absolutely no good. If you can't say hell is real and I'm going there, if I don't get saved, you will end up there, friend. You know what telling someone that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, but not telling them, you know, telling someone that Jesus Christ paid for them, paid for their sins, but not telling them if they don't accept Christ, they're going to end up in hell. Do you realize that's partial murder in by itself? Just telling someone you can be saved by Jesus Christ, that's great. You should do that. But not telling them what will happen if they don't, that's sending them to a literal hell because, well, of course God loves me. That's what our culture believes today. We've got to fight that. And tell them there's a literal hell on the other side of this. Man naturally believes he is good, and Christ dying for their sins feeds into that, doesn't it? Man is naturally good. God loved me so much, he sent his son to die for me. That's how much God loves me. That feeds that nature, doesn't it? Of I'm a good person. Amen, doesn't it? Oh, come on. You can amen. I know it's a Monday night, you've been here a long time, and I'm just about done. Okay? So you can take solace in that. I might mean 50 more minutes, but I can take solace in that for a second. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins feeds the fact that I'm a good person and God loves me. It feeds that. You know what drops the hammer on him? You're going to end up in a devil's hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He died because he loves you. If you don't give him that part, what are you doing for him? If we don't send missionaries around the world telling them they're lost and dying, going to hell, they may end up believing, hey, I'm a pretty good person. Never knowing that hell is real until they get there. Then the fact that Jesus Christ died for them means absolutely nothing for their eternal redemption. Culture's changed and ours has changed from the reality of hell to a reality that God loves you. And we are far more affected by that than we realize today, friends. Oh, come on. You're far more affected by the fact that the culture does not believe in hell than you realize. Because most of us, it's not a reality for us on a day-to-day basis. When we see lost people, we don't think about them going to hell. We think about they need to be saved. And that's great. They do need to be saved. But you know why they need to be saved? Because they're going to hell. What is the greatest message of God's word? Whichever one motivates you enough to tell the lost soul that they're lost and dying going to hell. Whatever message motivates you enough to do that, that's the one you should give. That's the one you should do. The one that motivates the soul winner to tell someone about their destination and future without Christ. What motivated God to send his only son to die for our sins was the reality of hell. We've read it countless times through Paul's passage here in Romans. Why did Jesus Christ come and die? Because we were wicked and ungodly. Because we were enemies of God. That's why he came and died for us. He didn't just come because he loves you, although he did. He came because he looked down and he said, that person, that John Teeter is going to go to a literal hell if I don't come die for him. Are you willing to tell someone about Jesus Christ? Going through the hangs in the balance of the fact they're going to end up in the devil's hell if you don't. Willing to send missionaries around the world to a lost and dying world that they're going to end up in a literal hell if they don't. What's missing from our culture today? Preaching on hell and the reality of hell. I hope you can go away from this today and say this: hell is real. And I've got people that are in my life that are going there. And they're going to be there forever. And the fact that Jesus Christ died for them, once they're there, does them no good. They'll never be redeemed. But they've got a chance if you'll just tell them. Because the culture's not. So we have to. And we've got to send missionaries around the world that will do the exact same thing. Let's pray.